Thanks for joining us for this message from Shades Valley Community Church in Homewood, Alabama. We pray that you are blessed by it. If you'd like to know more about Shades Valley and its ministries, you can visit us at shadesvalley.org.
Before I read our scripture passage for this morning, I do want to say happy Mother's Day. This is the first opportunity. Yes, round of applause. It's very fitting. I'm very excited. My own mother is here today. I thought about maybe having her begin the sermon by talking about what it was like to raise me as a teenager, but I decided against the public shaming, so we're not going to do that. But I'm so grateful that she's here. I was reflecting this morning. Some of you may not know this, but I had a big-time rebellious phase as a teenager. I was the rebellious Baptist kid, and if you would have looked at me as a teenager and told me I was going to be a preacher, I would have laughed, and so would everyone else. But I know that part of the reason I'm standing here this morning is because my mother spent many nights praying for my soul. So I am very grateful for that. To all moms, our prayer this morning is that you would be encouraged, that you would feel honored, and that Jesus would be near to you, and that you would see the work that you do and the eternal significance that it does have. Also, we want to say that, you know, Park Stallcup prayed this a few years ago, and it's so true. Mother's Day can be a complicated day for some people. For some, they're dealing with the loss of a mom. For others, they're mourning the ways that maybe they were not mothered well. There are some here today that desire to be mothers, that for whatever reason, that has not been fulfilled. And so we want to say this morning that there is space. There is space for you. Wherever you are at, we want to honor moms. We want to celebrate moms. We want to encourage moms. We want to rejoice. And then we also want to hold that space for maybe some loss, feelings of loss or sorrow or grief. And we do that all together this morning as the body of Christ with all its beauty and diversity. Amen? Amen. Okay, so our scripture for today is Psalm 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. Psalm 8, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, may what happens here be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. In the book, Who God Says You Are, Who God Says You Are, A Christian Understanding of Identity, Klein R. Snodgrass, and I didn't just sneeze, his last name is Snodgrass, I believe, he says this: people were always coming to Jesus and asking, what must I do? And he, in effect, responded, Tell me who you are, and then you will know what you must do. People were always coming to Jesus and asking, what must I do? And he, in effect, responded, tell me who you are, and then you will know what you must do. So this morning, we are continuing our summer series through the Psalms, and I'm so excited for us all together this morning to meditate together, to think on Psalm 8, because it is a beautiful poem which will allow us once again to sit, to pause, and to reflect on who the Scriptures, who God says that we are. And the longer I am in ministry, the longer that I sit and I counsel people, the more that I've come to believe that we cannot reflect on the beautiful truth of who God says that we are enough, that it is the wellspring from which everything comes. And so this morning, I want us to look at Psalm 8, and specifically, I want us to focus on three ways that the psalm invites us to see who we are this morning. Three ways that we may see who we are. So first, the psalm is an invitation for us to see who we are by beholding the majesty of God. Look at verse 1 with me. O Lord, our Lord, how, what? Majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. Now, the first line is repeated at the end of the psalm. If you look down or scroll down, you'll see in verse 9, it's repeated. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is called an inclusio. This is a fun word that signals to us, the reader, what the poem is all about. What is Psalm 8 all about? What's going on here, and how do we know? This is a signal to us. And what's it all about? What's the psalm all about? The majesty of God. The psalm wants to draw our minds to the majesty, the beauty, the splendor, the otherness of God. That's where we start. And so verse 2 just continues that by inviting us to consider his majesty through the way that God works. And how does the psalm describe the way that God works? Look at verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, Jesus actually quotes this verse to the chief priests and the teachers of the law when they rebuked him because the children were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. After Jesus had removed the money changers from the temple precincts, he's been healing the blind and the lame. And so you can imagine that the chief priests were not too thrilled considering Jesus places them in the place of the enemy. Rut-row. The enemy who's being overpowered by who? Children. Children praising and revealing who Jesus is. Infants and babies are weak and vulnerable. I can remember the first time I held my daughter, Elizabeth Ann, and I can remember the horror of how delicate. Parents, can you remember holding your baby for the first time? How small, they're wrapped up like a burrito, you know? And I just remember thinking, oh my gosh, if I breathe wrong, this baby's going to die, right? This is what the psalm is bringing our minds to, the weak and the vulnerable. So look at how majestic Yahweh is. He chooses and uses those who are powerless, helpless, and weak to accomplish his purposes and to reveal his power. So sometimes, don't always do this, but sometimes I'll check in with Jonathan or John Mark on a Sunday morning. I'll ask something along the lines of, how are we feeling? this morning before the service. And sometimes they will reply by essentially saying something along the lines of weak, tired, not good enough, worried. We're going to need Jesus to take the wheel on this one. And most times I respond with the same thing. I say, good, that's exactly where you want to be. Now, I'm joking and I'm not joking. Obviously, I'm not glad that they're feeling weak and tired and powerless and like they're not good enough. You're feeling that way? Praise God. But where do you feel weak and unqualified to be who God has called you to be this morning? Think about that for a second. Where do you feel weak and unqualified to be who God has called you to be? Mothers, do you feel that this morning? Unqualified? Powerless to bring about the change that you want to bring about in your children's lives? You can feel that for small children or adult children. Fathers, do you feel that way? Do you feel that way as a spouse? Do you feel weak and powerless, unqualified and ineffective in your walk with the Lord? Do you feel like the worst Christian in the room this morning? Do you feel the sense of, Brad, if you knew what this past week has been like, if you knew what the weekend was like, you would be so ashamed. I don't even feel like I should be here this morning. Do you feel that? Do you feel weak? Good. That's exactly where you want to be. I'm joking, and I'm not joking. Hear this morning. God is accomplishing his eternal, majestic purposes, not in spite of your weakness, but through your weakness. Whew. God loves to use those who are weak. He will, and he is. And so, yes, this morning, let's bring our weakness in. Let's not pretend. Let's not put on some face, some Sunday morning Christian smile. Let's bring our weak selves in. Let's bring our powerless selves in. Let's bring ourselves in that don't feel qualified, that don't feel like we deserve a seat at the table. Let's bring all that to Jesus this morning, and let's think on that. But let's not do so outside of him. Because if we can take our weakness to him, in light of his majesty, we will see that this does not crush us, but rather reveals God's power. And that we are precisely the ones through whom he is bringing about his purposes on this earth. Do you feel weak this morning? Good. That's right where we want to be, is the people of God. Second, first, Psalm invites us to see who we are by reflecting on the majesty of God. Second, the psalm invites us to see who we are by reflecting on humanity's place in creation. Humanity's place in creation. Look at verse 3 with me. When I look at your heavens, I love these verses. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Several years ago, my wife and I, we were sitting around the living room, and my wife looked at me and she said, with this concerned look on her face, she said, Brad, do you think Oxford is happy with his life? And I said, what? And she said, do you think he feels like he has a fulfilled life? Do you think he wants a different family? Now, for those of you that don't know, Oxford is our dog. And when I asked permission, to share this story from my wife, when I asked for permission to publicly humiliate her on Mother's Day, you know, which probably wasn't a great move, she said, yes, you can share, but be sure, you know, we were being silly. She was being funny. She doesn't really think our dog sits around having an existential crisis. I responded in the moment by laughing. I was like, yeah, what? No, he doesn't think about that kind of stuff. He's just here. He thinks about food. But if I would have been real sharp, I would have quoted the 20th century German philosopher Martin Heidegger, who said that human beings are the being for whom our own being is a question. Ah, wonderful. Human beings are the being for whom our own being is a question. What's he saying? We are the only creatures in this universe that wonder what on earth we are. And here the psalmist, looking into the night sky, has this experience of being completely overwhelmed by the scope of it all. And then asking the question, what the heck am I? Has anyone ever had this experience? I can remember being at the top of the Carolina Mountains with my father-in-law and him looking out into the abyss and saying, well, makes you feel pretty small, doesn't it? That was an okay impersonation of my father-in-law, but he is Southern. Yes, we know that feeling. We know that experience. I just came back from the beach. I thought the same thing as I looked into the ocean. Wow, I feel so small and insignificant. And the psalmist, as he looks into the night sky, can you picture it? As he looks at the wonder, the expanse, the greatness, he's amazed. What is he amazed at? What does it say? He is amazed that God cares for him. He is amazed that the creator of everything, of the night sky, pays attention to him. That's the awe. That's the amazement. That the creator cares for him. It reminds me of a hymn. Maybe you've heard of it before. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then it goes on. Where's it go? And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Do you want to know who you are this morning? Do you? Do you want to be reassured? Go camping. I'm joking and I'm not joking. Go camping. Spend some time in creation, pondering the majesty of creation so you can see the majesty of the Creator, and then sit back and say, who am I that he is concerned for me? Who am I that the one that feeds the birds? Who am I that the one that clothes the fields with beauty and splendor cares for me, sees me as more valuable? John Calvin was right when he said that without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. That's worth pondering this morning. With no knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. So as the psalm goes on, the psalmist answers his question that my dog, Oxford, can't ask. How does he answer it? How does he answer this question of who are we that God cares for us? Look at verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. What's the reason that God cares for human beings? The reason God gives attention and cares for you and me is because of our exalted status within the created order, our place within creation. Where do the verses 6 and 7, does that remind you of anything? Giving him dominion, we're all sheep, oxen, beasts of the field. Remind you of anything? Yeah, it takes us back to Genesis 1, where humans are given dominion over the earth and created in the image of God. It's what is being drawn on here. So the theologian and philosopher, Christopher Watkins, notes that this question of what are we as humans, that philosophers, scientists, even economists through the ages have reflected on what makes humans distinct from other creatures. It's a good question for us to talk about. And so in contrast to other ideas we see in the Bible, the Bible addresses that question in a very robust and complex way. But at the heart of the answer is the beautiful doctrine that we're made in the image of God. Humanity was created to know God in a uniquely personal relationship, to mirror his goodness into creation, and humanity was given this royal dominion. We're to rule. I want that to be on the forefront of our minds this morning, not as an abstract truth that feels like it doesn't apply, but something deep that goes into our being. We were created to rule, that we would be benevolent rulers over creation under the rule of God. What's interesting is that Watkins argues that it's ironic that many views about humanity that want to remove God from the picture still end up framing humanity in the image of something. It's almost like we can't help but do that. Put us in the image of something. If it's not God, then we're going to be made in the image of some part of creation. So humanity has been thought of in the image of a computer, a solar system, many different animals. But what ends up happening is at the end of the day, every attempt to put humanity in the image of something on this created world ends up devaluing us. So think about it with me, if you're not checked out and thinking about lunch. If humans are a machine, then it's legit to treat and manipulate humans in a certain way just like we would any other machine. Why not make humans work like steam engines and pulleys? Why not throw us out when we're not useful? If humanity is just an animal trying to survive, then anything goes with violence and individual pursuits, because at the end of the day, it's just all about what? Survival, our own survival. See, the beauty of the doctrine of the image of God is that it does two things simultaneously. It prevents us from having too high a view of ourselves, and it prevents us from having too low a view of ourselves. First, too high a view. We are not God. We are not ultimate. We are not the final reference point. As much as I want everything to be about me, right? And trust me, I do. Prevents too high a view. But it also prevents us, what, from too low a view. Think about it with me for a second. With all the wonder and all the awe of creation, a sunset, a mountain range, breathtaking waterfalls, and then there's everything outer space, right? All of it, only one creature in all of the glory of God's creation is dignified with the honor of being created in his image. You and me and every human being, no matter their age, race, gender, socioeconomic level, or mental and physical ability. Isn't that beautiful? We live in a culture that assumes human dignity, that assumes human value, that assumes human rights. We also live in a culture that knows and sees, you can read the psychological literature about this, that where there's no purpose for humanity, we struggle. It's not good. And we as Christians have such a beautiful foundation to say, yes, here's why. Here's why this dignity and dominion makes sense, because we created in the image of God. I'll never forget Andy Crouch saying that when he is in airports and he has to walk the long terminals, that he's developed this practice where each person that passes him, you know, he's kind of dealing with the monotony of the airport. For those of you that travel a lot, you might deal with this. But he says each person that would pass him, he would look at them and he would say, image bearer, image bearer, image bearer, image bearer, image bearer, image bearer, image bearer. I mean, he would just do it for every single person and look them in the face. And he said it got to the point where it was overwhelming. It was absolutely overwhelming. He was so moved to tears. We can only see ourselves and we will only see others rightly if we see our place in creation. Okay, finally, last point for this morning. Are you still with me? Finally, the psalm invites us to see who we are by looking at our Messiah. The psalm invites us to see who we are by looking at our Messiah. Caleb, you can put the image up. Oh, yeah, the screen over here at the beginning of the service, there was a big kaboom, and now it's not working. So I'm not an electrician or a mechanic, but my guess is that it's not good. What's funny is the pastors, we were joking, John Mark's about to go on sabbatical, and we're like, things are probably going to go bad right when John Mark goes on sabbatical. I walk out, and the projector blows up. Here we go. So look to the screen to my left. You're right. You might be doing so for the entire summer, so get used to it. Maybe you've seen this image before. It's absolutely breathtaking. I can't think of a better image, especially on Mother's Day, to illustrate that we see ourselves by looking at the Messiah. It's the painting of Mary and Eve. It was by a nun named Sister Grace Remington, and she did this in colored pencil. At least that's what Jonathan told me. So if that's not true, then that's on him. But I believe that's right. And what do we see here? Here we see the mother of Jesus, Mary, consoling the mother of humanity, Eve, as she stands in shame. And as Eve stands there, I don't know about you, but the look that she has as she holds the apple is something I can so deeply resonate with. I don't know about you. But here, Mary consoles her, and she doesn't just do it with pity. She doesn't just do it because Mary feels shame and she wants to make her feel better. She does so with assurance. Why? Because of the baby in her womb and because her heel is standing on the head of the serpent. Although humanity is created in the image of God, we are fallen. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin, he sought to take humanity's dignity and humanity's dominion over God's creation, the dominion God had granted. And Satan thereby became the ruler of this world, John 12:31. God told the snake, though, however, what? That the seed of the woman would bruise, what? His head. I love the multi-layered dynamic of the Psalms, and particularly Psalm 8, because when we get to the New Testament, we see that Psalm 8 points to and is fulfilled ultimately not in Genesis 1, but in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the long-awaited seed of the woman, the heir of David. He is the ideal Israelite who is the ideal human being. He is the perfect image. He is the representation of humanity described in Psalm 8. The one through whom created the world and created humanity comes to restore the image according to his own image. The author of Hebrews in chapter 2 quotes Psalm 8, our psalm for today, to refer to Jesus, to refer to his incarnation. You made him, Jesus, for a little while lower than the angels, and the exaltation. You have crowned him, Jesus, with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Do you see? Referring to Jesus. So Jesus, from his position at glory at the right hand of the Father, takes on human flesh. He comes and enters in weakness, the God who created everything, the God who created the night sky. He comes and he dies a weak, powerless death on a cross, but he is raised and he is seated at the right hand of God. So today you and I say that there is one human, there is one man that rules all creation, every animal on land and in the sea and every human being on earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. And even though we do not see that now, we live in the already not yet of his rule. And so today, the fact that we are acknowledging and saying that Jesus is Lord and he reigns is actually a fulfillment of the beginning and end of the psalm. Psalm 1 and Psalm 9. You're fulfilling a psalm today. Congratulations. How majestic is your name in all the earth. We see the majesty in the name of Jesus. And here's the reality. What's happening now is a foretaste of what will happen when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and his rule covers the entire cosmos. And we, as kings and queens, this is not a Hallmark card, this is the scriptures. You and I, as kings and queens, that's who you are. Let that sink in. Reign under him. And so, you and I this morning cannot, and I hope we can do this. I've been praying the Lord would show me how to do this week. We cannot see ourselves, we cannot see our identity rightly apart from Jesus. You will never see your dignity until you look at Jesus. You will never see your dominion until you look at Jesus. You will never see the beauty of your weakness until you look at Jesus. You will not be able to rightly see yourself as a mother, a father, a pastor, a businessman, or a student apart from the reality that you belong to Jesus. You will never be able to make sense of your story. This is big. I've been thinking about this week. You can't make sense of your life, your story, apart from the story of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our pioneer showing us what it means to truly be human. Whew, that was a big statement. What's it mean? I don't know. I'm just dropping it. We're going to move on. Jesus is the truly human one showing us what it looks like to be human. He's the pioneer that goes before us, and we follow him on the path to glory. Your life is a path to glory. And the path to glory is paved with suffering and weakness and frailty and doubts and despair and sorrow. But the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are not defined by our weakness. We are not defined by the accusations of the enemy. We are not defined by our perceptions of success or worth. We are not defined by how good of a mom we think we are, or how good of a dad we think we are, or how good of a sermon I think that this is. We are defined by who Jesus says we are. And he says that his power is made perfect in weakness, and our suffering is preparing a future glory for us as we reign on this earth. And so this morning, we don't just look at the night sky and say, who is God that he cares for us? We look at the cross of Jesus Christ and we say, God cares for us. He loves us. We are found in him, and our future is one reigning on this earth together in the new creation. That's where we're headed. So this morning, look at yourself by looking at Jesus. Amen.
Now go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering and share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.